Please be seated. Well, this time a year ago, we had a lengthy sermon series on the church, what it's for, its mission, its challenges, and possibilities. We are not doing a repeat of that series, but we are going to be looking at the church for the next few weeks because our lectionary is taking us through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, and it tells about the founding of the early church and how it spread throughout the Roman Empire. And it acts as a kind of bridge between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, on the one hand, and the rest of the New Testament. So the Gospels tell us the story of Jesus, God's messenger, and the epistles tell us the story of how Jesus is God's message, right? And Acts tells us how that shift happens. And my hope is that beyond Sunday morning, you'll use this series as an opportunity to read again, or for the first time, this wonderful book in the New Testament. And I gave you a poorly photocopied handout, which with a little bit of an outline on the book of Acts and some resources for those of you who wish to take up this challenge and read through this book over the next few weeks. Now, there are a lot of themes in Acts that I could mention, but the one that I kind of want us to hold on to throughout the next few weeks as we work through this book is this, a theme from Acts, that the church, when it's really being church, is meant to be a witness to the loving community that God desires, and to be a source of blessing to other people. So the church, when it's really being church, is meant to be a witness to the loving community that God desires, and to be a source of blessing to all people. And this morning I want to highlight a few traits of that early Christian community, as we see it in the book of Acts, by looking at this story of Peter's encounter with Dorcas. And I wanted to begin by focusing on two characters in this passage. One is Tabitha, or Dorcas, and the other is a man named Simon the Tanner. We only hear of him very briefly at the end. You may want to open your Bibles to page 112 in the New Testament, because I'll be referencing verses as we go along. So Luke introduces Tabitha this way in verse 36. He says, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas." Now, although Jesus clearly affirmed women in his ministry, and in the Gospels, we hear women included with men and referred to as a group as disciples, this is actually the first and the only instance in the New Testament where a singular woman is called a disciple. And you might think, big deal. Of course women can be disciples of Jesus. Heck, you have a female pastor, right? No big deal. But actually, this passage highlights the way the teachings of Jesus shaped that early church into a loving community. And to understand how radical this was, that little phrase, Tabitha was a disciple, you need to understand the first century context. In the first century, Jewish women had no authority to make religious choices for themselves, none. It was the head of the household, the man, who chose the family religion, and wives and children were to follow, right? But we know that Jesus showed no partiality between men and women. Remember the story where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet and it causes a hullabaloo with her sister Martha, right? Because Mary's not in the kitchen. The phrase in Greek, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. That's the phrase that you use to describe a disciple learning from a rabbi. And everyone was kind of upset because women don't do that. Women don't learn from a great rabbi. And Jesus said, no, you let her stay. Jesus used women as examples in his parables about the spiritual life. He accepted women's financial support of his ministry, and he counted them among his followers. Christianity made the very culturally strange affirmation that everyone was deemed worthy of responding to the call of Jesus to come, follow him. Not just men, but women. And not just adults, but children. That's another story. Another interesting thing in Luke's description of Dorcas is what he doesn't say. So look at verse 36. That's where Luke describes Tabitha to his readers. He speaks very favorably about her as a woman of quality. This is what he had to say about Tabitha, that she was devoted to good works and to acts of charity. What he doesn't tell us is her marital status. Notice that. You're not going to find her marital status anywhere in this passage. Now, in the Roman world, the identity and the status of a woman was defined by her relationship to a man in her life. She was either widowed or married. She was either divorced or single. Sometimes a woman might be defined in relation to the children she had born. So, you know, Euodia, mother of such and such. But Luke doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't bother mentioning any of that. Instead, speaking about Tabitha the way you would a man, extolling what she had done, her accomplishments. The early church became known for its elevated treatment of women. In fact, the way the church treated women and children positively was mocked by pagan writers. They said it was evidence of the foolishness of this group. Now, of course, we see it as a sign of loving community, where God in Jesus is restoring the dignity of women and children in their standing before God. Simon the Tanner is another interesting character. How many of you have heard of Simon the Tanner? Not a well-known one, right? Yeah. Yeah, he's not a well-known figure in Scripture because he's only ever mentioned in passing. He's mentioned a few times in the book of Acts because that's where Peter stays. Peter stays in verse 43. We hear Simon mentioned. Peter stayed at the home of Simon, who was a tanner. So why is this worth noting? Well, because Simon was a tanner, and tanning was a profession that was really looked down upon as suspect. Tanners worked with dead animals, right? So tanning is where they create leather, right, out of the skins of dead animals. So because tanners were working with dead animals all the time, it meant that their ritual cleanliness was always a question mark amongst the Jews. Socially, it was considered one of the most contemptible professions, again, because they were working with rotting carcasses, and the tools of the products that they used to cure the leather, the skins, was urine or lime, right? It stank, and there were laws in those days, in Roman community and in the Jewish Talmud, they required that tanneries were on the outskirts of town, so they didn't stink up the downtown core. So they were always on the outskirts of the city, and they were always in the poorest areas because it was the trade of the poor. And the Balbonian Jewish law forbade men from teaching their sons this trade. And in fact, the Jewish law required, it's the only time a man was required to give a woman a divorce. A woman who married a tanner could ask for a divorce, and the tanner must give it to her if she married him and discovered she just couldn't stand his disgusting trade. Right? Imagine the smell in the house. So Peter stays with Simon the tanner, a socioeconomic and religious outcast. Interesting. Who else do we know ate with outcasts and sinners? Yeah, Jesus, that's right. Again, Jesus showed no partiality. He called everyone to follow him, the tax collector, very unpopular, the prostitute, the fisherman, the wealthy lord. Jesus didn't say, surround yourselves with socially acceptable people. He said, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. The picture that Jesus paints for us of the kingdom of heaven is one where the doors are open so wide they've come off the hinges. Jesus' invitation to come follow me is to everyone. And scholars tell us that the early church, they really did their best to mirror that wide open welcome. So in their fellowship, they had slaves worshiping alongside wealthy people in the community. They had men and women worshiping and learning about Jesus, and running among them all, little children. Now, that's not to say this open-door policy didn't cause problems. It really did. Some of the epistles write about those problems. It's just to say that the early church tried to mirror and took seriously Jesus' gracious welcome of everyone, outcasts and sinners, and the church tried to become the loving community that God calls us to be. So when I think of Dorcas and Peter and Simon, I find it humbling to ask myself, are there outcasts in Oshawa, in our community, that I look down upon, subconsciously or consciously? If Peter were here today, in what ways would he commend us, Christ Church, as being a loving community of welcome? In what ways might he challenge us to grow? Not sure. And a question for yourself. How wide is the door of your heart in welcoming the outcasts in your life and in this community? They're good questions for us to ask. So that's Dorcas, or Tabitha, and Simon the Tanner. The second thing I wanted to highlight in this passage, because it gives us a taste of this book of Acts, are the spiritual gifts that we see in this book. So the early church, they were trying to follow the way of Jesus, because the way of Jesus is the way we become a loving human community. And one of the things that we can talk about are Christian disciplines. Christian disciplines being Christian habits that help us to follow the way of Jesus, that help us to become the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. And this is about the work of the Holy Spirit in individual lives and in the community. And one of the disciplines that we see in this passage is the discipline of Christian service, a spiritual discipline of Christian service. And Dorcas, or Tabitha, is really the one who exemplifies this spiritual gift, this ministry in the community in Joppa. Most women in the first century, their work was focused on survival. The work that they did, making materials to sell for a small amount of money, food, preparation, and so on. It was about trying to make your way and survive. Now, some scholars say that it's possible that Tabitha was wealthy. We don't know. But she was buried on the second story. Her body was laid out on the second story of a home. If it was her home, then she was rich. And it's possible that she was using her wealth to help the poor. But maybe she was one of the widows. We just don't know. In either case, we know that she used her, what gifts she had, whether it was just her seamstress work or her wealth, to remember the poor in the community. And she did it in a way that kept their dignity. So when the disciples brought Peter into the upper room, what did he see? Well, he saw Tabitha's body, but he saw something else. He saw all the tunics and beautiful clothes that Tabitha had made, because the widows in the community were weeping and grieving this beautiful woman who had made such a difference in their lives. And they wanted Peter to see, look what she did for us. And they would not have laid those things out if they were garbage, right? If they were just scraps of leftover bits and pieces. I think she must have done a beautiful job that they pulled out these things to show and demonstrate, look who this woman was. Look how she loved us. The community of Jesus is meant to be one that liberates the captive and brings good news to those in need. And that's part of what it means to be a loving community. Simon the Tanner, he really exemplifies the Christian discipline of hospitality. Now, we don't think of this as a really important discipline. I don't know, we lost it somewhere along the centuries. But hospitality is the practice of welcoming strangers into your home and into your community. So it can be as simple as providing a meal. It can be more demanding, like offering someone a place to stay for a time, like Simon did for Peter. Or it can even mean taking someone in under your roof in a more permanent way, as one of the families at our 11 o'clock service did for a young woman. Christian hospitality is meant to mirror God's generosity. So in fact, when St. Benedict was founding his monastic community, this principle of this Christian discipline of hospitality was so important that he dedicated a monk to his sole job was to open doors. That was his job. He was called a porter, and his only task was to open the doors of the community so that he could welcome the stranger in. And this is what St. Benedict wrote. He said to the porter, "You are to offer a welcome with all the gentleness that comes from reverence of God and with warmth and love." And that's why we continue to make it a ministry, the ministry of our greeters, our welcomers. It's an important ministry to welcome people into the family of God. And then Peter, of course, exemplifies this third spiritual or Christian discipline that we see in this passage. It's the discipline of praying for the sick and visiting the sick. So praying for and visiting the sick. Ministry to the sick was a key feature of the early church. When you read through the book of Acts, you're going to see Peter and Paul and the other disciples visiting the sick, praying for them, and many times there's healings. And we continue that ministry here at Christ Church actively. We have Warren and Pat and Dorothy as hospital visitors, chaplain. We've got Lonnie visiting shut-ins. We've got prayer ministry and anointing ministry. We pray for the sick during the week and on special occasions on Sunday mornings. Being a loving community in the image of the kingdom of heaven means taking really seriously that as humans, we're not just brains on a stick. We're not just spirit. We're embodied people, and God loves us in the fullness of our humanity. Jesus healed the sick, and he gave sight to the blind. So that's a quick overview, really quick, of three Christian disciplines that we see in this brief passage that was a way that the church, these disciplines were a way that the church followed the way of Jesus and became a loving human community and a blessing to their neighborhood. And oftentimes in Acts, you're going to see that there's particular individuals who really stand out. Like maybe Simon had the spiritual gift of hospitality, and that's what he became known for. And maybe Dorcas had the spiritual gift of helps. And so I ask you this morning, do you feel that you have something unique to contribute to the church in one of these areas, in service of others, in hospitality, or in prayer and in visiting the sick? All of us are called to practice these. So we're all called to grow in these areas. But also, I think God gives us particular joy and spiritual gifts to carry out special ministries in the church. So I leave that with you. Of course, the only part of the story we've left untouched is the miraculous aspect of the healing, right? Luke says Dorcas didn't just get better from sickness. She was dead, right? This wasn't just like, oh, she got better. She was dead, and he prayed, and she rose. She came alive. We don't know what Dorcas's or Tabitha's friends expected when they said to Peter, Peter, hurry and come. Certainly they were expecting that Peter would comfort the grieving and do something, whether it was simply the burial or the comfort of the grieving, or maybe they wanted him to witness the gift of this woman's life in this community. What they got, of course, was a miracle, which in turn generated a stir in the neighborhood. It's one of the reasons why this story is retold, because it was a miracle. People came to faith. And that's the last feature in this passage that I want to note, which is a trait throughout the book of Acts, which is the move of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is moving in sometimes extraordinary ways in the building up of the church. As you read through this book, you'll see that actually the disciples suffer a lot. There's a lot of deaths, there's a lot of imprisonments, there's a lot of beatings and people getting kicked out of towns, and even the persecution of communities that small Christian communities that cause them to be scattered. So there's a lot in the book of Acts about the seeming absence of God. That's the whole story, right? If the Christian community's only story was about being beaten and persecuted and imprisoned and killed like Stephen, it probably would have been the end of it. But in the midst of the suffering, God also makes clear the powerful sign of his presence. Luke underlines that it is God himself who is animating this little community. It's giving this community the message. It's enabling them not only to survive, but to flourish and grow in a really hostile environment. The Jewish leaders don't like them. The Romans don't like them. Nobody really likes them except the people that they serve. The story doesn't answer all our questions, like why we don't today experience the same kind of miracles that touched Tabitha. But I think it does serve as a clear witness of the power of the resurrection, of the hope that we have when we're saying goodbye to someone we love. And it's a confirmation that in the end, the church belongs to the Lord. And I think that's important for us to hear today. The church in different places around the world is suffering terrible persecution right now. And in our own country, we're seeing the decline of the influence of the Christian faith in our secular context. And it can be discouraging. You wonder, what's happening to the church? And this passage today reminds us that at the end, our hope is not in an institution. It's not even in the church or the people who are a part of the church. Our hope is in God, who calls us together and through his Son invites us to come and follow him. So we don't need to be afraid for the church, because the church belongs to God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving and gracious